All right, good morning, everyone. An incredible zuchus to be able to continue our shiur online. Of course, it would be better if we're able to do it in person, but Baruch Hashem, we have these opportunities to continue to learn, to continue to grow, even under these challenging circumstances. So we are, Emir Tzashem, getting back to Sefer Tehillim. I thank you for allowing me to go a little bit off topic last week and focus a little bit more on the Parsha. But this week we're going to begin and pick up where we left off in Perek Samech Vav, chapter 66. So again, for those of you who have been learning Tehillim with us for a little while, so you know that we don't exactly move at breakneck speed. So Baruch Hashem, you know, through the years of learning Tehillim, we've been able to gain hopefully incredible insight and incredible depth and meaning into the prakim of Tehillim, but doing so by kind of taking our time with each of the prakim. So this week we're going to begin Kapitel Samech Vav, chapter 66, which actually we're going to spend a couple of weeks on, because as you're going to see, there's incredible beauty and incredible profundity in this particular kapitel. And in fact, this week, I'm really only going to draw your attention to the first pasuk, and not even as much of the first pasuk. We'll take a quick look at the kapitel. So the chapter begins, Lam Natseach Shir Mizmor Hariyu Le'elokim Kol Ha'aretz. So before we even get started with this kapitel, we know that there's something dramatic about it, just by the way that it's introduced. Remember again, those of us who have been learning Tehillim for a little while know Lam Natseach literally means for the conductor. So for those who don't realize what that means, remember David HaMelech wrote Sefer Tehillim. Take a step back. David HaMelech wanted more than anything to be able to build the Beis HaMikdash. That's what he wanted. But he was unable to for a variety of different reasons. But what he did do is compose the music for the Beis HaMikdash. And that music is in the form of Sefer Tehillim. So whenever you see Lam Natseach for the conductor is actually a reference to the conductor of the Levitic choir. So Lam Natseach, Shir means a song, Mizmor also means a song. So we'll discuss what those different words mean in subsequent Shiurim, but what I just want to draw your attention to is the introduction, the way the kapitel is introduced. So number one, this is Lam Natseach, which means it's so important that it is to be included in the singing of the Beis HaMikdash. That's one. Number two, not only is this a shir, but not only is this a mizmor, but this is a shir and a mizmor. Whenever you see a kapitel, a chapter of Tehillim that is introduced like this, that tells us that something dramatic is about to occur, that something amazing is about to unfold over the course of this kapitel. Let's just look at if you look at the theme, we're not going to go through the whole chapter now, but interestingly enough, this entire kapitel really speaks about the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you'll say to yourself, or doesn't most of Tehillim speak about that? That is true, but as we've seen also through our journey through Tehillim, a lot of Tehillim also speaks about adversity, also speaks about challenge, speaks about enemies, internal and external. Every topic of life is covered in Sefer Tehillim, but as you're going to see, this particular kapitel, Samech Vav, speaks very beautifully about the Ribono Shel Olam, God's love, God's protection, God's providence. But before we get into the substance of the kapitel, let's take a step back, because we know one of the incredible things to explore in Sefer Tehillim is authorship. We know David HaMelech compiled Sefer Tehillim, but we also know not every single kapitel was sung by David. It may have been compiled Beruach HaKodesh by David HaMelech, but different people sang different kapitlach. So if we take a look at number two, so the Radak says, so the opening pasuk, just focusing here just on the opening phrase, Lamateach Mizmor Shir, Hariyu Le'elokim Kol Ha'aretz, the entire earth shall shout with joy to God. Hariyu Le'elokim, they'll call up. Hariyu is, even though Hariyu can mean also a calling out of distress, in this particular context, it means a calling out of joy, a shouting out of joy, Kol Ha'aretz. The entire world will call out in joy to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So says the Radak, what is this kapitel talking about? When does the entire world call out in joy to God? So the Radak writes in number two, Lam Natseach Shir Mizmor Hariyu Le'elokim Kol Ha'aretz. Number two, Zeh HaMizmor Ne'emar Al Kibbutz Golios Yisrael. Sheyomru Az Hariyu Le'elokim Kol Ha'aretz Sheyiru HaNifla'os Sha'asa Im Yisrael. So the Radak says, this kapitel is messianically oriented. When will the entire earth? Now, the entire earth, the Radak understands, is a reference to the nations of the world. When will the nations of the world call out to God in unison in song? Ultimately, again, when Mashiach comes, when Messianic redemption occurs, and everyone is able to see the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then by definition, the entire world will call out. Everyone will call out in the greatness of Hashem. Beautiful. The Malbim takes a different approach. And here, the Malbim says something absolutely amazing. The Malbim says as follows. The Malbim writes, this is number 3. Lamnatzeach Shem Mizmor, Lo Niska Shem Mechabro. So the Malbim says, we don't know who the author of this kapitel is. Right? The author is not mentioned. Ule Da'ati, get ready for this, Mechabro, Hu Menashe Ben Chizkiah. Says the Malbim, who is the author of this kapitel, this beautiful kapitel that speaks about the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the creative prowess of God, the strength of God, the providence of God, the love of God? None other than Menashe, King Menashe, the son of Chizkiyahu. Sheniskar ki hivi Hashem alav esar etzava. So the Malbim here goes through a story. So we're going to leave the story because we're going to see it inside in just a moment. But the Malbim explains that this kapitel was authored by Menashe. Now Menashe, as we're going to see, was a serious Rasha, was a very evil individual. Something happened in Menashe's life that caused him to turn the spiritual, theological corner, caused him to do tshuva, and when he did tshuva, when he repented, he authored this kapitel. He authored this particular chapter, Hariu Lelokim Kal Aretz, Lam Natzeach, Shir, Mizmar, Hariu Lelokim Kal Aretz, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the entire earth should call out in singing to you. Menashe, the son of Chizkiyahu, Melech Yehuda, is the author of this kapitel. So just read 2 more lines in the Malbim. So the Malbim gives us kind of like a little bit of a cliff notes on this. Ki hevi Hashem alav sari atzav, asher ha-melech ha-shor, va-yilkadu b'chochim va-yasru b'nechushtayim, va-yavu b'avela. So again, we'll see the story in greater depth, but the king of Ashur marches on Eretz Yisrael, marches on Yerushalayim. So Menashe, he and his kingdom are captured, or I should say are conquered. Menashe is captured, exiled to Babylon, to Babel, and it is there while in chains and subjected to immense suffering. He realizes the error in his ways. He does tshuva, comes back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and ultimately goes ahead and writes this particular kapitel. So what's going on over here? What's the story? So what I'd like to actually spend the rest of our time on this morning is a little bit of an understanding of who Menashe was. Because it's just like any time you read something in life, it's always helpful to know who the author is. Because if you understand the author, very often you could understand the lens through which he sees the world. This is even true with many of the Mefarshim on Chumash. You know, a lot of times we learn Mefarshim, but we don't know who they are. And when you don't know who they are, sometimes you don't always understand the perspective that they bring to the particular text. And this is all the Mefarshim. So same idea over here. If the Malbim is telling me, that Menashe is the author of this kapitel, that means to understand this kapitel, I have to understand Menashe. So to appreciate Menashe, you have to go back and learn about Menashe even before he's born. Take a look at number 4. So the pasuk says in the end, Melachim Beis, Perek Chaf, last pasuk in the Perek, Vayishkav Chizkiyahu im Avosav, Vayimloch Menashe bino Tachtov. So Chizkiyahu dies. Now Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda was a great tzaddik. He died, and ultimately again, his son becomes his Memala Makum, right? His son becomes the king in his stead. But what happened? You see, the story of Menashe's birth is not a simple one. Take a look at number 5. There's an incredible Gemara. I know that we've quoted this Gemara a number of times in other contexts, but it's a striking Gemara. Listen to this. So just the background. The Gemara talks about the fact that there was a little bit of a rift between Yeshayo and Chizkiyahu. Yeshayo was the prophet. Chizkiyahu was the king. They had a falling out. And as a result, they didn't want to talk to each other. Okay? You know, unfortunately, pettiness finds its way even to great people. They didn't want to talk to each other. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? This is incredible. HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes Chizkiyahu sick, although we'll discuss how Chizkiyahu became sick, and he tells Menashe, go do Biker Cholim. Fine. So what happened? Number 5, Ma'asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hevi Yisroma Chizkiyo v'amrlo lisheo leich ubakera sachola. So first of all, just an interesting idea in conflict resolution, that sometimes the best way to resolve conflict is to allow everyone to keep their ego intact. So remember again, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have said to Yishael, Yishael, come on, stop it, and just go to the king. Or he would have said to the king, Chizkiyo, stop it, go to the prophet. That means someone would have had to swallow their ego a little bit. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands that the best way to resolve conflict is allow everyone's ego to remain intact. So what happens? So Chizkiyo is sick. Chizkiyo is sick. And he tells Yishael, go do a mitzvah. Go do Bikur Cholim. Good. See, Yishael goes to visit Chizkiyo. So what happens? So Vayomer Vayavoy Lavi Shabin Amotan Avi Vayomer Lav Komar Hashem Tzavako Sav Leischa Ki Meis Ata Velosechaya. So something amazing happens. Yeshua shows up, and he not even a Shalom Aleichem, not even Hi, how are you? Not even long time no speak, but very simple. You better command your family because you're going to die. That was the message. Bikur Cholim, right? What not to do in a Bikur Cholim visit. So Yishael comes along and he says, Yishkiyo, again, nice to see you. You're going to die. So get your affairs in order. So what happens? If you look at number 5, 4 lines in. First, the word on the line. My kulehai. Yishkiyo says to Yishael, what's going on over here? What do you mean I'm going to die? What happened over here that suddenly again I'm going to die? Amarle, mishum dolo asakta beperi of Arivia. So listen to this. Yishayo says, Chizkiyo, God is angry at you. Kadosh Baruch Hu is upset at you. And your life is done. Why? Because you never tried to have a family. You never even attempted to have children. So Amrlei, come on, Yishayo, you know why. Mishum dechazoi li beruach hakodesh, dinefiki minoi benin delo malu. Chizkiyo says, Yishayo, do you know why I never tried to have a family? Because I saw it through HaKodesh, I saw it prophecy, that if I would have children, if I would have a son, he would be a terrible Rasha. Very evil. So I made a conscious decision to deprive myself of that most natural human want, to establish a family for the good of Klal Yisrael. Why should I bring another Rasha into the world? Why should I bring someone evil into this world? So I made the conscious decision to abstain from having children so as to be able to save the world, chas v'shalom, from another Russia. So what does Yishayahu respond? So it's incredible. Yishayahu says to Chizkiyo, why are you getting involved in God's business? Let God run his world. You run your life. Let God run his world. Your obligation is to get married. Your obligation is to try to have a family. That's it. Don't worry about in the future a Russia, a tzaddik, a this, a that. You do your part and let God run his word. First of all, such incredible muster. We don't realize it, but so many times in life, we try to run God's world for him. We try to run it. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to organize this, I can't do this because of this. And sometimes we plan so much, we think so much, and we don't realize, again, planning and forethought is incredibly important. But sometimes too much micromanaging of your life circumstances borders on hubris and arrogance because it demonstrates almost like a thought that you control the events. Do your part, put in your effort, do what's normal, and let HaKadosh Baruch Hu run his world. So Yishayahu says to Chizkiyo, I understand why you did what you did, but you're wrong. You have to get married, you have to have a family, whatever's going to happen with your kids is going to happen with your kids, but let God run his world. So what happens? So Chizkiyo says to Yishayahu, fine. Amar lei, he says, my de mefkaras li boy lechalemevet, what's your job? You do, or my denecha kanei kocher bicholeven. Let God do his part. Fine. Amar lei, hashta havli bartech. To which Chizkiyo says to Yishayahu, fine. You're right. I'm the kabbal the musr. So you know what? Let me marry your daughter. Apparently, again, Yishayahu had an unmarried daughter, a single daughter. So Chizkiyo says, fantastic. Ashiduch. Let me marry your daughter. And again, we'll all move on. So what happens? So he says, Amrlei, kavar nigzira alecha gzeira. Yeshua says, Chizkiyo, it's too late. God decreed you're going to die. That's the end of the story. Ein alma ledaber. There's nothing more to talk about. You're done. To which Chizkiyo responds something amazing. Amrlei ben Amots, kalei nevuascha vetzei. So Chizkiyo gets very upset. And Yeshua, you know, he doesn't call him by his first name. He calls him son of Amots. You know what? Why don't you stop prophesizing and get out of here? Because now I clearly see you don't know what you're talking about. Kach mikublani mi beis avi abba, afilu cherev chada munachas al tzavaro shel adam, al yimona atzmo min harachamim. Chses Chizkiyo Tesheo. I have a tradition from my father. So remember again, Chizkiyo is a descendant of King David, David HaMelech. And I have a tradition from my alter Zedah, from David, that even if there is a sharp sword against your neck, never despair. Don't give up. Don't give up, because divine compassion could always come. Chizkiyo is so put off that Yeshayahu says those words that no one ever wants to hear. It's too late. That's Yeshayahu says to Chizkiyo, it's too late. It's done. It's done. You can't change course. You can't reverse the divine decree. What is, you're done. To which Chizkiyo says to Yeshayahu, you're never done. As long as you breathe, there's always the opportunity to change your circumstances. Even if there's a sharp sword against your neck, as long as you are not dead, you can do something about your circumstances. So the end of the story is that Yeshayahu was moved by Chizkiyo's supplicatory plea. And Yeshayahu gives his daughter to Chizkiyo. Chizkiyo recovers, and indeed they have a son. Chizkiyo and Yeshayahu's daughter have a son. Again, the daughter's name that's given is Hefziba. Hefziba, we'll see that in just a moment. That's the name of Yeshayahu's daughter, and they have a son. That son they named Menashe. Fast forward, Chizkiyo dies, and his son Menashe becomes the king. Take a look at number 6. Ben Shteimes Reishana Menashe B'malcho. Menashe was 12 years old when he became king. V'chamishim v'chamesh shana b'malach b'yushalayim v'shem imo Hefziba. And Menashe becomes one of the longest reigning monarchs. 55 years. 55 years, beginning at the age of 12. For 55 years he reigned. And now the story becomes incredibly tragic. Number 6, Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Vaya'as hara be'enei Hashem, kiso avos hagoyim asher horish Hashem mipnei b'nei Yisrael. And Menashe is an evil man. Menashe is an evil man. He does that which was wicked and abominable in the eyes of God. Vayoshev even es habamos asher ibet Chizkiyo ha'aviv. He goes and he builds the altars for idolatry. He goes and he builds mizbechos to Baal. Baal was one of the Avodah Zarahs. He makes Asherah trees, Avodah Zarah trees. He goes ahead and he built idolatrous altars inside of the Beis HaMikdash. He brings idols into the Beis HaMikdash. He profanes and everything. Again, there's no limit to Menashe's Avodah Zarah, unless you think that it's just idolatry. The Gemara discusses how he had people killed, he engaged in acts of immorality, that Menashe experiences this dramatic downward spiral. Menashe becomes evil shebe evil. Evil shebe evil. One of the worst kings the Jewish people ever had. Now you have to appreciate what's happening over here. The Gemara says that Chizkiyo could have been the Mashiach. He could have been the Mashiach, meaning the one mistake he made was the one that Yeshayahu pointed out. He didn't marry earlier and try to have a family earlier. That was the mistake. Had he not made that mistake, he could have been the Mashiach. Could have been the Mashiach. Not only that, but Chizkiyo Melech Yehuda made sure that the tenets of Torah were spread throughout the land. In fact, the Gemara says something amazing. The Gemara writes that in the days of Chizkiyo HaMelech, the common person was well-versed even in the laws of Tumah and Tara, right? Even the laws of Tumah and Tara, the laws of Tumah and Tara, the laws of ritual purity and impurity, which are considered to be amongst the most complex laws in Jewish law. Yet, when Chizkiyo was the king, everyone was well-versed. Everyone was well-versed. So the days of Chizkiyo Melech Yehuda was like glory days for Klal Yisrael. Incredible, incredible days. And yet look what happens. He dies. His son Menashe at the age of 12 becomes king, and a horrible downward spiral. Idolatry, immorality, everything one could possibly imagine is happening over here. Again, what happened to Menashe, we'll have to discuss. How did this occur? He's a 12-year-old boy when he becomes king. How could it be that he became undone, right? How could it be that he unraveled so dramatically, so quickly? So that, Emir Zashem, we'll have to see. Okay, so that's the story of Menashe. Now, what I want to point out is, number six is Melachim Beis Perek Chaf Aleph. So the Navi only spends really one chapter on Menashe's life. That's all. And really, it just speaks about, again, the fact that he was terribly evil, he did terrible things, and he died. That was it. That's the end of the story. And number seven, in Divrei Hayomim, there is the rest of the story of Menashe's life. So look what happens in number seven. We're not going to read all of this. But Vayosem Menashe es Yehuda v'yoshe yushan nasal sram min ha-goyim asher hishmin Hashem bnei b'nei Yisrael. So Menashe, you have to understand, the tragedy of the Menashe story is that not only was he himself evil, but he caused so many others to do terrible things as well. You know, it's bad enough to sin, but to be chote, to sin, umachti asarad, and cause others to sin, that's the worst trespass. That's the worst trespass. So what happens? So the Navi describes over here that Menashe is sinning. Vayidabra Hashem Menashe v'alamor v'lo yikshivu. God warns Menashe, warns the nation, they don't listen. Vayavay Hashem alei mesari hatzava shel melech Ashur. Vayilkidu es Menashe b'chokhim. Vayashur b'nechushtayim v'aluchei bavela. God causes the army of Ashur to march on Jerusalem, and Ashur conquers Malchus Yehuda. They conquer the kingdom of Yehuda. And as a result, what happens? Menashe, the king, is led away in shackles, is led away in chains, and he is taken to Babel. And what happens? While in captivity, Menashe has a change of heart. He realizes the error in his ways, the folly of his ways, and he comes back to the God of his fathers. God listens to Menashe's entreaty, listens to Menashe's prayers, saves Menashe from Babylonian or Assyrian captivity, brings him back to Yerushalayim, and goes ahead and helps him reassert himself as king over Yehuda. So the Navi goes on that literally Menashe does tshuva. He does tshuva. And when he comes back to Yerushalayim, he does it's a 180. It's mamish a 180. He gets rid of the idolatry, goes ahead and totally demolishes all of the altars for idolatry, goes ahead and cuts down the Asherah trees, refurbishes the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim. All of these incredible things. Until you skip till the end of number 7. So if you skip till the end of the page, actually turn the page. He goes on, and again it says, "Vayitfilaso v'atalo." So again, Menashe makes good on his relationship with God. Vayishkav Menashe mavosav, vayikberuhu beso, vayikru beso, vayimloch amon beno tachtov. So an incredible story. Now, interestingly enough, why this story is not mentioned in Melachim Beis is a difference, right? But in any event, Divrei Hayamim fills in the blanks. Menashe experiences this incredible tshuva. This cathartic, rehabilitative, personalistic moment where he's in trouble, he finds God in the midst of trouble, comes back to the God of his fathers, and when he comes back, tries to undo all of the negative things that he has done. And in fact, if you take a look at number 8, the Gemar Maseches Sanhedrin writes as follows: Ditani Tana Kamid Rabbi Yochanan Menashe Asa Tshuva L'Shloshim V'Shalosh Shanim. So remember again, the Navi said Menashe reigned for 55 years. As the Gemara explains, for 22 of those years, the first 22 years of his reign, he was a Rasha. He was terrible. He did terrible things. For the last 33 years of his reign, he tries to go ahead and undo the wrong and ultimately create a path forward with good, with service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with eradication of Avodah Zarah. Now, there's an interesting postscript to this, which is that Menashe was not fully successful. In other words, when he comes back from Babylonian captivity and he has this change of heart and decides to go ahead and live a life of commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and some way somehow get rid of all of the idolatry, he's not really fully successful. Meaning, it's a little bit differently. He had done such a good job during the first 22 years of his reign that in terms of ingraining idolatry in societal fabric, that when he decides to do tshuva, he can't really undo it. See, as much as he tried to purge idolatry from all the corners of the land, when he has his moment of tshuva epiphany, and he decides to change, he had done such a quote-unquote good job in the first 22 years of ingraining idolatry in the societal fabric of the Jewish nation that he was unable to fully remove it during the subsequent 33 years. That's the profound sadness in Menashe's life, which happens to be an incredible mussar in general. An incredible mussar in general that sometimes, you know, when tshuva is always possible, right? Menashe, in fact, is one of those greatest examples that no matter how badly you mess up in life, tshuva is always possible. But you know, there's a very important sad note to tshuva, which is you could always change yourself. Changing yourself is always possible. But sometimes you create realities in life that you cannot undo. Sometimes you create realities in life which cannot be reversed, no matter how much you want to change them. And we know this. We all know this because the truth is we all experience this in different ways in life. I have moments where I want to change. I have moments where I want to change. And I could change myself and I could change anything about myself. But then I want to change so many things in life. And I want to change things in my family. And I want to change things in the life that I... And I realize that, you know what, I can't. Right? How many times does it happen that I realize I did something wrong with the way I raised my kids? I did something wrong with the way I ran my home life, my family life. And I realize it now. I have the epiphany and now I know. And I want to go back and change it. And I realize, it's not going to work. Either because my kids are older, or because my family life kind of has taken on a rhythm of its own, or because certain constructs that I created in life involve other people, and I can't necessarily amend that. I could change myself and anything about myself at any time, but to change the world around me, to change my family, to change my community, to change my home, that's not always so easy. Sometimes, again, certain things you do are irreversible in the more public sphere. In the personal sphere, you could reverse anything you want. In the public sphere, much more difficult. So Menashe is a true Baal Tshuva. He's a true Baal Tshuva in that he is changing and he wants to affect change. But what he did over the first 22 years was not fully reversible in the last 33 years. You know, the Gemara tells that Menashe was such a profound Baal Tshuva that what he did was he used to send around the police force to people's homes to see if anyone had idolatry. And if someone had idolatry, his police officers would seize the idol and would destroy it. So the Gemara says, what do people used to do? They used to hide their idols, right? So the police officers would come and they would hide their idols in different places. So Menashe tried. He tried. But that which he had done during the first 22 years, many elements of it, were simply irreversible. Now the Gemara asks an amazing question, which is the question that bothers us. You know, the Navi introduces us to Menashe at the age of 12 years old. And it appears that already from the age of 12, he's engaging in these terrible behaviors. And it leads us to one simple question, which is, Menashe, what happened to you? What happened over here that at the end of the day, you are engaging in these terrible behaviors and yet you are but a child? So remember again, for the first 22 years of his reign, right? So again, from the age of 12, for the first 22 years, he's a terrible Rasha. 12 years old as a child. And yet Menashe is acting in some of the most horrific ways. And again, remember, the reason why this is even more problematic is because he had a righteous father. He had a very righteous father, an exceptionally righteous father. So says the Gemara, number 9, V'chi Chizkiyahu melech Yehuda, l'chala olam kulo limei Torah, u'lemenashe b'no lo limei Torah. So the Gemara is very bothered. Remember what we said before? We said before that Chizkiyahu made sure that Torah was taught in every corner of the land. Right? Everyone knew the halachas of Tum and Tara. So says the Gemara, Chizkiyahu, tell me, you're teaching Torah to the whole nation, but you didn't have time to teach your own kid. Meaning, the Gemara assumes that the reason Menashe turned out the way that he did is it must be that his father neglected him. It must be that his father did not give him the same level of spiritual tutelage that he had given to the rest of the nation. To which the Gemara says, no, Ela mikol torach shetarach bo, o mikol amo shel amo bo, lo ha'alu alamutav el yisurin. To which the Gemara says, chas v'shalom. Of course Chizkio taught his son Torah. And of course Chizkio spent time with his son. And of course Chizkio invested in his son. But for whatever the reason, all of that learning and all of that investment didn't have an impact on Menashe. Rather, what was the only thing that turned Menashe, the only thing that changed, that impacted Menashe? Suffering. When he's in chains, in an Assyrian prison, probably being tortured and afflicted, that's where he finds God. His father taught him. His father learned with him. His father loved him. I'm sure his father showered attention upon him. But you know, herein lies another incredible lesson. And every parent, it's difficult to internalize this lesson, but you have to. Parents could do the best job possible. It doesn't mean your kids turn out the way you want them to turn out. For one simple reason, there is that really tricky little thing called free choice. And free choice says we all have the right to make our own decisions. It's my simba chol yom that parents shower their children with everything, emotion and time and love and healthy materialism. Give them everything. And yet children go on to make the most terrible decisions and choose lifestyles that really are contrary to anything and everything parents try to endow them with. And of course, the natural reaction is for a parent to say, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? And it's so important, you know. So sometimes parents do things wrong. Sometimes we do. We all make parenting mistakes. And some people make some pretty severe parenting mistakes that lead their children to reject everything they got from the parents and to choose a new path. That does happen. But more often than not, parents do the best they can. Most of us only do the best they can. Remember again, most of us know how to be a parent from our parents. So if you came from a stable home, then you know how to convey stable parenting. But if you come from an unstable home, often you don't know any better than the chinuch you got from your own parents. But the Gemara shows us something amazing. Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda was a tzaddik. He could have been the Mashiach. He was married to Yeshayahu's daughter, which has to mean they both probably gave a pretty good upbringing to their son. I'm sure they loved him, they cared for him, they nurtured him, they gave him all of the tools to make the best life decisions and to build a beautiful life. But he chose something else. He chose something else. Right? See, the Gemara initially assumes that it must have been something deficient in his upbringing. To which the Gemara says, no, Chizkiyahu taught his son Torah just like he taught everyone else Torah. Elamai. Kids make their own decisions. And by the way, even at 12, they make their own decisions to live a different kind of life and to go in a different kind of direction. And that is not necessarily a reflection on the parents. The parents might have done anything and everything, but children have free choice. So this is the incredible story of Menashe. So it's a story, and it's a tragic story. There's a beauty to it, but even in the beauty, it's heartbreaking. So you have a boy who becomes king at 12. For whatever the reason, we don't know why, Menashe made a decision to live a lifestyle that was the polar opposite of the home he grew up in. He becomes a rampant idol worshiper and spreads idol worship, idolatry, immorality, bloodshed, three cardinal sins. Menashe institutionalized throughout the land. The chinuch of his father didn't sway him at all. What does sway him? A dramatic slash traumatic episode in his life where the king of Ashur takes him captive. He's in captivity. He has no one to turn to but God. And to his credit, in that moment, he does in fact turn to God. He says, Echadosh Baruch Hu, help me out. Help me out of this. And if you help me out of this, I'm yours. And Menashe was good to his word. God got him out of this. Menashe was his. Tragically, yet beautifully, Menashe spends the last 33 years of his reign trying to undo all of the damage of the first 22, was successful to a degree, but was really unable to eradicate idolatry, the same idolatry that he had introduced. But there's an amazing Gemara. Take a look at number 10. Get ready for this. Rav Ashi, Uki Ashlosha Malachim. So the Gemara tells the story. Rav Ashi was teaching about the three kings. Now, the three kings that they're referring to are Achav versus Yeravam ben Nevat, Achav and Menasha, three evil kings. What happens? So the Gemara says, Amar lemachar niftach bechavrin. So he says, so Rav Ashi said, you know, tomorrow we're going to begin this year. I'm in number 10, first line. So the Gemara says, so Rav Ashi said, tomorrow we're going to learn about our friend Menasha. Now, he refers to Menasha in a disparaging way. Because remember, again, as we're going to see in the eyes of Chazal, in the eyes of many, Menashe's legacy was that he was a Rasha. It's very nice that he tried. First of all, the Navi in Malachim Beis makes no mention of his tshuva, which is interesting, right? The Navi Malachim Beis makes no mention of Menashe with the 22-33 split. 22 years evil, 33 years of Baal tshuva. The Navi Malachim Beis makes no mention of that. That's only mentioned in Divrei Hayamim. Furthermore, even though ultimately, again, he does tshuva, he's unable to win back the masses. He's unable to undo all that he did. So it's quite possible that in the eyes of many, Menashe was still categorized as a Rasha because he was unable to undo all of the negativity that he had created. So Rav Ashi speaks disparagingly about Menashe. Tomorrow morning, we're going to learn about our buddy Menashe. Right, about our buddy Menashe, not referring to him with covet, not referring to him with honor, just simply referring to him again, our buddy. So listen to this story. It's Chazide Bechalmei. So Menashe appeared that, King Menashe appeared that night to Rav Ashi in a dream. Amar, Chavrich v'chaveri davucha karislan, tell me, you think I'm your buddy? You think I'm your friend? You refer to me in such a disparaging fashion? Let me ask you a question. When you make hamotzi on bread, so from where should you take a bite of the bread? I'm asking, Rav Ashi, you're so great. You're such a Talmud Chacham. You're such a tzaddik that you could refer to me, Menashe, in a disparaging way, our buddy Menashe. Let me ask you a halachic question. From where do you make hamotzi in the bread? Amar Lei Lo Yedana. Rav Ashi said, I don't know. I didn't know that there was a specific part of the bread that you're supposed to make hamotzi from. Amar lei, mehecha debayis l'mishya hamotzi lo gamiras, v'chavrach karislan. You don't even know where to make hamotzi from, and you have the chutzpah to call me your buddy? Who do you think you are, Rav Ashi? Who do you think you are? You think you know me? You think that I'm beneath you? You think that I'm not worth anything? I'll ask you a simple halachic shayla, where do you make hamotzi from? And you can't even answer. You can't even answer a simple halachic question, and I'm your buddy? So the Gemara says, Amar lei, agmire, ulamachar darshino lemishmecha bepirka. So Rashi says, Menashe, tell me, what's the answer to the shayla? Where do you make hamotzi from? And if you give me the answer, I'll go ahead and I'll convey the halacha tomorrow in your name. Amar lei mehechid dekarem bishula. Menashe says, you make hamotzi from the crust. Right? The first bite of the bread that you should take is from the crust. The part of the bread that hardens, that's considered to be the choicest part, the best part of the bread, that's where you should make hamotzi from. Good. Amar lei, me'achar dechachmisa kolehai, mai tama kapal chisul avodazara. So this is incredible. So Rav Ashi to Menashe, you're clearly a Talmud Chacham and a great man. But if you're so wise and you're so smart and you're so holy, how did you ever allow yourself to fall into the trap of idolatry? Right? Remember, this is a major moment because Rav Ashi was always dismissive and disparaging of Menashe, assuming that someone who could have worshipped idolatry with such gusto and such zrizos and such dedication and such purpose, such a person must surely be a fool. But now Menashe tells him, I'm not a fool, I'm a greater Talmud Chacham than you are. To which Rav Ashi says, well, if you're so great, how did you allow yourself to fall prey to idolatry? So listen to what Menashe says. Amar lei, ihavis hasam. So Menashe says, Rav Ashi, let me tell you something. If you lived in the same times that I lived, hava nakitna bishipuli glima viratas abasroi. So Menashe says to Rav Ashi, if you would have lived in the same times that I would have lived, you would have picked up your cloak even higher than mine, so that you could run faster than me to do idolatry. So what Menashe was saying to Rav Ashi is, you don't understand me. You don't understand my life. You don't understand the world in which I lived. There was a strong pull towards idolatry. And had you lived when I lived, you would have run to worship idolatry even faster than me, even sooner than me. L'machar amu lo l'rabanan niftach b'rabosa. The next morning, Rav Ashi comes to Shir, and he says to the Shir, let's begin our lesson about our Rebbe Menashe. So this incredible dream that changed everything. Rav Ashi begins by being disparaging, dismissive of Menashe. Menashe is a sinner, right? Menashe is a Ovid Avodah Zarah. He's a no good Nick. Menashe shows up and says, by the way, I'm a greater Talmud Chacham than you. Aye, but if you're such a great Talmud Chacham, how did you make these terrible mistakes? To which Menashe says, you don't understand the times in which we lived. You don't understand the draw of idolatry. You don't understand what it means to be pulled after Avodah Zarah. You don't know what it means to have to fight that temptation. Because remember, again, there's an important piece of information over here. In general, when we look at stories of idolatry, we too don't understand it, right? For us, it seems to be totally counterintuitive that people worship idolatry. How do you worship something you just made with your own hands? But remember again, that's because the rabbis prayed that the desire for idolatry be removed from this world. We don't have that Yetzahara. We don't have that desire. It doesn't exist here in this world. There are many other desires that exist, but that desire, that acute desire for idolatry no longer exists in this world. So Menashe says to Rav Ashi, how dare you? How dare you pass judgment on me through the lens of your contemporary circumstances? Come, I invite you to come live in my time. And you would see that if you lived in my time, you would have run even, you would have pushed me out of the way to go worship idolatry. Now, what I want to draw your attention to is this interesting exchange, right? So here, Menashe feels very slighted by the way that Rav Ashi spoke about him. So Menashe seeks to demonstrate, ultimately again, that he is a Torah scholar. He is a Torah scholar even greater than Rav Ashi. But yet what? So what does he do? He brings up the issue regarding bread. So why does Menashe seek to go ahead and assert his mastery in halacha, his greatness with the, right? Again, I'm sure Menashe could have brought up a number of different halachas, but it's amazing that he brings up this one. By the way, Rav Ashi, you think you're so smart? From where do you make hamotzi? And the answer for that is the crust. The part of the bread that hardens first. Why that? Right? Why is that exchange important? So look at number 11. The Yaros Dvash of Yonasan Aibishitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, writes something amazing. He says, Zerem as Menashe Bechamo, Shema Shechato Ba'avod Zara, Lo Haya Mechulshas Sichlam Ba'avanasam. Dad Rabba, Neshamos Kedolos Ugvuos Hayu, Az, Shai Bechet Eitzadas. So essentially, interestingly enough, according to Rabbi Yonasan Aibishitz, it's not, the Shaila wasn't all that important. All that Menashe needed to show Rav Ashi was that he was a greater Talmud Chacham than he was. See, Rav Ashi's mistake was, he thought that sin represented compromised spirituality. That if a person goes ahead and, if a person worships idolatry, that must mean that what? They are of compromised spiritual standing. They're not as great. To which Menashe says something amazing. I'm greater than you. We were greater than you. Some of the greatest Ovdei Avodah Zarah were of a higher spiritual standing than even the greatest of tzaddikim. But you don't understand the pull. You don't understand the Yetzer Hara. You don't understand what ultimately, again, what it meant to have to fight that battle every single day. So at a certain point in time, so many of us, despite our inherent greatness, succumbed and gave in. See, Rav Ashi, your premise is flawed. You think that you're greater than us because we worship the idolatry. You think that the worship of idolatry shows that we had a compromised spiritual standing. I'm going to show you, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. We were so great. We were so great. And we had the capacity for such greatness, much greater than you and your friends. But you just simply don't understand the challenges that we faced each and every day. You don't understand what it was like to live in our shoes, to live in our sandals. And so as such, don't pass judgment on us. This is an incredible yisod in general, because you never know what a person is contending with. You never know what struggles a person has within, right? Sometimes we see people doing things and it's very easy to write them off and it's very easy to pass judgment on them. But at the end of the day, you never know the internal. The truth is, you never know the external circumstances of a person. You certainly never know the internal struggles of a person. And that's what Menashe was saying to Rav Ashi. You're passing judgment on me because you think that my behavior gives you a snapshot into who I am on the inside. And you're wrong. I'm a tzaddik. Or at least, I could have been a tzaddik. In fact, my station is even higher than yours. My spirituality is even more enhanced than yours. But you don't understand the struggles I had in life. And you're right, I tried to stay strong for some amount of time, but I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. That's why I succumbed. And that's why I gave in. And that's why I did so many terrible things. But not because I have no internal holiness, but because I could just simply no longer stand the struggle. Which, if you think about it, is such an incredible lesson. Most of us could only withstand spiritual bombardment for so long. At a certain point in time, we're human beings and we're frail and we weak and we are weak and we give in. You know the incredible story that Gemara tells? Yosef is in the house of Eshes Potiphar, right? He's in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him day in and day out. Could we imagine what it's like to fight that temptation? I'm sure Eshes Potiphar was a very beautiful woman, and I'm sure she had every accessory at her disposal to make her look even more beautiful. Day in and day out, she is trying to seduce him. So the pasuk says that the one day, vayavo abayis lasos melachto. No one was home. Yosef came back to the house to do his work. And there's a machlokes in the Gemara. Why did he come back to the house when no one else was there? So one opinion says, because he had work to do. That's why he came out to the house. Other opinion says, he came to sin with her. He knew no one was home that day, and he was just going to give in to his passions. Because how long could a person fight for? And the Gemara says, so what saved him? Ra'a diyukno shel aviv. He's about to sin. He's fixing himself up. He's fixing his clothing for his rendezvous with Eshes Potiphar. And who does he see in the mirror? He sees his father. It was Yaakov Avinu who pulled Yosef back from the edge of the cliff, from the abyss of immorality. Yosef didn't do it. I mean, yes, Yosef did it. He had to make the decision. But at the end of the day, the Gemara says, had it not been for the image of his father in the mirror, Yosef would have sinned. Because human beings, when you bombard them with temptation day in and day out, statistically speaking, it's only a matter of time until we sin. So Menashe says to Rav Ashi, you think you're better than me, but you're not. You're not. You're just not bombarded by the same temptations that I was day in and day out. You look at me like I'm a fool for worshiping these idols. You look at me like I'm a fool for doing all of these things because you don't understand what it means to be bombarded by these temptations day in and day out. You don't understand it. So Menashe was trying to give Rav Ashi this insight into human psychology. You think that because I do things wrong that you would never do, that you're better than me. But that's not the case. You don't understand my life. And you don't understand the circumstances that ultimately, again, I had to contend with each and every day. And what an incredible mussar. How many times do we pass judgment on people? How many times do we write people off because of things we see them do? I don't mean like being down like that, suppose like you see someone doing something, maybe it's not wrong. I mean circumstances where I see someone doing something and it's unequivocally wrong. It's clear that it's wrong. And we judge and we write off and we go ahead and we say, right? We do all these things. You don't know what that person's contending with. You don't know what's bombarding his or her soul each and every day. You don't know what's happening inside of them. Rav Ashi thought he could judge Menashe. Menashe essentially says, you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know my circumstances. Look at the Sas Emes. The Sas Emes says something absolutely amazing. He says, "Vezel gam ki mashakasav dar Menashe dar Belazar meicha by the Meshe Motzi." So again, the Sas Emes is much more focused on. So why? But why does Menashe choose to make this point to Rav Ashi? Ultimately, again, through the bread, right? Remember again. So Menashe says to Rav Ashi, "Oh, you think you're so great? From where do you take a bite from, Otzi?" Rav Ashi says, "I don't know." Rav Menashe responds, "From the crust." So says Sas Emes, "What's happening over here? Watch this. Watch this." He says, "Vahinu." Shekevan sheodea zos, fourth line down in number 12. De ikar hata mehecha de karim bishula, vuatov bioser. You know, the crust is the best part of the bread. Or at least in the eyes of halacha, is the best part of the bread. So, vizea tov, bo ayidea siya sa'adam umavarchen alza. This is amazing. Why is the crust the bread? Why is the crust the best? Because the crust is the first culmination of human effort, right? Remember again, in order to get crust, what do you need? You have to make a dough. Dough doesn't make itself. You got to make the dough. What else do you have to do? You have to fire up the oven, right? Not only do you have to fire up the oven, you could have the dough and you could fire up the oven, but you also have to place the dough inside of the oven. And when that dough crusts, that is the first culmination, the first actualization of my effort. I did things. I made dough. I made a fire. Maybe I even made the oven. I placed the dough in the oven. And now when the loaf of bread begins to crust, that is the beginning of the fulfillment and the actualization of my human effort. Says the Sfas Emes, do you know what Menashe is really saying to Rav Ashi? He says, at the end of the day, yes, I made mistakes. But why does the world only remember me for my mistakes? Why does the world judge me? And why do people look at me only through the prism of the first 22 years of my reign? Why? What about the last 33? What about the tshuva I did as an individual? What about the change I did effect within Klal Yisrael? I understand it wasn't perfect and it wasn't able to eradicate all that which I did. But why does the world only look at me through the prism of my mistakes? Why only first 22? Why not the last 33 years? And that was the veiled criticism that Menashe was giving to Rav Ashi. Rav Ashi, tell me, where do you make the hamotzi from? You know where you make the hamotzi from? You know what the most chashuv thing in life is? The most chashuv thing in life is the crust. The crust represents the beginning of the actualization of human effort. You're only judging me by everything I did in the first 22 years. What about the crust of my life? What about the effort I invested? What about the 33 years where I tried to turn things around? I tried to be better. I tried to do good. I know I fell short. I know I wasn't able to change everything. I know I wasn't able to right all of the wrongs. But why does no one pay attention to the last 33 years, and all anyone ever dwells on is the first 22. Menashe saying to Rav Ashi, I'm sitting in Shamayim because I have a place in Gan Eden because I did tshuva. And yet when I hear you refer to me as my body, I realize that, my gosh, the great sage Rav Ashi, when he looks at me, when he says my name, all he sees are the first 22 years of terrible behavior. And he doesn't see the crust of my life, which is the last 33 years. That's where I really put in the effort. That's where I tried to change. That's where I tried to do. That's where I tried to grow. That's where I tried to evolve. But yet no one ever sees that. Menashe's lamenting, and it's such a moving gemara. Because Menashe, see, do you understand the koach of a person? We all know, because we all do it at different times. You know how much strength it takes to change and how much strength it takes to evolve, and how much personal effort it takes to do a 180 in life. Menashe did it. Menashe did it. And it's not just the pshat that he did it until he got back to Yerushalayim, and then once he was safely returned from captivity, he reverted back to his old ways. He never reverted back. Most of us can't say that. Most of us, when we make change, we usually have a relapse at some point in time to our old negative behaviors. Hopefully then we get back on the wagon, we start again, we try again. But at the end of the day, most of us lapse and relapse over and over again. Yet Menashe didn't. He changed a 180 and he stayed on the wagon for 33 years until his death. Until his death. And yet the world never sees me for that. The world only sees me for the first 22 years. It's such a painful conversation when you understand it that way. And it's such a painful dynamic of King Menashe, a man who was the son of a great man. It could have been Mashiach. And by the way, you see Menashe's koach. You know, had Menashe somehow been able to pull it together at the beginning of his reign, he probably could have been even greater than his father. But for circumstances that we don't know, Menashe chose a different derech at the age of 12. And for the first 22 years of his reign, he engages in the most horrific of behaviors. But then he's a turning point. He changes and he sticks with the change. The 180 remains. But yet no one ever sees that. And there are so many profound lessons in that. How often does that happen in the way we interact with each other? And how often does it happen the way we act with ourselves? You know, so many of us walk around life with a diminished sense of self, because really all we see are our mistakes. My mistakes happened 20 years ago and I haven't repeated it since. Or I made mistakes, but it was a different chapter of life. For so many of us, we can't seem to get past our mistakes. We view ourselves through the first 22 years of our reign and not through the last 33. And how many times does it happen in relationships where people we love or people we care about do negative things to us? And then they do tshuva. They try to change. They try to be better. We only see them often through the first 22 years of the relationship and not the last 33. But perhaps now we also understand the meaning and the impact of this kapitel. If you go back to number one for just a moment, perhaps what Menashe was saying was as follows. L'Mnaseach Sher Mizmar Hariul Elokim Kal Aretz. So Menashe says, the world sings to God. The world sings to God. So, you know, it's interesting that I've been spending a lot more time at home, obviously, as all of us have. And in my study, so I have a window that looks out into the backyard. So now, you know, we're in the seventh week of this. And because I've been spending much more time in my house and also outdoors, I feel like I've become a little bit more aware of nature. And I realized something amazing. Over the last 7 weeks, 7 weeks ago, the trees in my backyard were bare. They were bare. And now, Baruch Hashem, something amazing happens, which is they're filled with leaves and they're blossoming. See, Menashe made an amazing observation. Menashe said, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the entire earth calls out to you. I think he's referring to nature. And why does nature praise God? Because something amazing about nature. When you look and you see a tree without leaves, it's still called a tree. No one looks at the tree and says, the tree doesn't have leaves. That's just a big twig, right? That's just an it. That's just wood. It's still called a tree. It's called a tree in the dead of winter when it has no leaves. And it's called the tree again in the height of spring when it blossoms so beautifully. Says Menashe, the beauty of nature is that even when the tree is barren, and even when the tree looks dead, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you still see that it's a tree. You see the beauty in nature, even when nature doesn't look so beautiful. You see the identity of the different aspects of nature, even when their identity is not out in full force. And Menashe aspirationally says, I wish the same could be true for me. I wish the world, I wish Rav Ashi, I wish others, when they saw me, didn't just see 22 years, but saw 33 years. I wish they were able to see that even in the man who was spiritually more dead than alive, there was still something beautiful. There was still a spark. There was still something special within that individual. that no matter how much Mizmor, just look at Mizmor, Mizmor Hariul Elokim Kala Aretz, the entire earth, nature sings out to God because nature appreciates the fact that God sees its beauty even when nature looks dead and dormant. Yet, we can't seem to see that in each other. If you don't look beautiful right now, I don't see your beauty. If you don't look righteous right now, I don't see your righteousness. Menashe is saying, the world only sees me as the sinner. Rav Ashi only sees me as the sinner. All they see are the first 22 years and never see me as the last 33. So it turns out, says the Malbim, that the great tzaddik, Menashe, is the author of this particular capital of Tehillim. We'll see how Menashe's life becomes manifest throughout the rest of this capital. And we'll see ultimately again how Menashe's identity and how his struggles come out through the rest of the capital. But now at least we have an appreciation for the author, that Menashe did really terrible things in his life. Things that were so terrible that they could not be reversed. Things that were so terrible that they could not be fixed. But despite the fact that he couldn't fix so many things external to him, he was still able ultimately to what? To fix the things that were broken inside of him. It is true, he couldn't fix society. He couldn't fix the world. But he was able to fix himself. And all Menashe wants more than anything is for the world to see him for the good man that he became, and not for the sinner that he was. Mizmor Shiru. Shir Mizmor Haril Elokim Kala Aretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you see the beauty in nature, and even we see the beauty in nature, even when nature looks dead. Our goal is to try to see the beauty in others and in the beauty of in ourselves, even when we aren't blossoming, even when we aren't flourishing, even when we are more evil than good. That beauty is there, that vitality is there, just waiting to come out. And if we believe in it, if we believe that it's there in ourselves, and we believe that it's there in others, then in Yiratz Hashem, it'll find the opportunity to come out. It'll find the opportunity to blossom. It'll find the opportunity to shine forth. So we'll stop here for today. But in Yiratz Hashem, we'll continue in Kapitel Samech Vav, probably for the next at least week or two. And now that we understand the author, and we appreciate the author, then in Yiratz Hashem, we'll be able to see his beauty shine forth through the words of this Kapitel. Thank you everyone for joining, and wishing everyone a wonderful day. Of course.
Stay well. Oh, get out of here. Thank you. It was beautiful.
Of course.
Thank you.